Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 11. I want to give you four things about secret faults. All secrets are not secrets. And I'm going to ask you, if you would, let's stand together, and I'm going to just read some scripture, all right? If you feel it'd be better for you to sit, I don't mind, but I'm going to read some scripture here, chapter 11. I want you to get the feeling of where David was, and I want you to think about I'm going to see if I can detect where David made a mistake. All right, all of us make mistakes, and we'll begin in verse 1 of chapter 11. And it came to pass after the year was expired at that time, when kings go forth to battle. That's what David was supposed to do. Look at the last part of the verse. But David tarried still in Jerusalem. You know, there was a lot of comfort and prestige, and the palace was a magnificent place. And if you had a choice to go to battle, or you had a choice to relax, what would you do? David was a warrior, but he laid his armor down. Very dangerous thing to do. Verse 3. David sent and inquired after the woman. We understand that he saw this woman, that she was very beautiful. She was washing herself. And David sent and inquired after the woman. Look at the word sent. He didn't go down to Bathsheba's house. He sent somebody down. So somebody else is partaking in this sin. And it is already sin. We're into the second phase. The first phase, when he looked, he desired, he inquired, he sent. See? Now, verse 4, and David sent messengers, more than one. So there's more people involved now in this secret than there was before. So he sent messengers, and he took her. Of course, he lied with her. And I can speak about this. This is the word of God. And we're all men here, right? And the woman conceived, and she sent. So somebody that she sent carried that message. I'm with child, and it's yours. So people that are a part of Uriah's home, Bathsheba's home, are now directly involved, right? So then David, he sent to Joab. So now Joab is involved. Send Uriah back. And you'll notice he sent Uriah back. And then in verse 8, and David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house. So here's David saying, let's get him down there to his wife, and we can solve this little problem. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. So the king sent a nice, delicious meal down. He's setting him up now, see? You see what he's doing? A person that sins is conniving. Okay. Verse 10. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said to Uriah, camest thou? So he's calling him in now. Maybe some are wondering, why is everybody out to war, and why is just Uriah here? And he's hanging out with the servants because he didn't think it was right for his comrades to be out to battle. And here he is, you know, with his wife. So he tells the king clearly, I couldn't do it. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink until, here it is, lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul livest. Notice this little phrase, I will not do this thing. Now, he legitimately could have, right? But he said, I can't. I wish David had thought about that when he saw Bathsheba bathing. I wish he'd have said to himself, I will not do this thing. And went back in. He had a bunch of wives anyway. Let me tell you something. The eyes of man are never satisfied. You may be seated. I'm sorry I kept you standing. So David has to write a letter. So he sends it. Now, I don't know whether the sender, the man that took the letter to Joab to put Uriah out into the front of the battle, I don't know whether he peeked and saw what the king said to Joab. Maybe it was sealed. I don't know. But Joab got it. And can you imagine? He goes, oh, man, he wants me to put him up. He wants him to be killed. Man, it's not so secret anymore, is it? A lot of people know things about it. So Joab does what he's told, and then Joab sent, verse 18, and told David all the things concerning the war. And then look at verse 21, the latter part. It says, then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is what? He's dead also. Your servant, that loyal servant that you had, he's out of the way. So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. Again, verse 24. And thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee. You know, it's amazing when you're trying to cover sin, you want everybody to think that it's not really as bad as it really is. How many people, and I speak very, very pointed, how many people have committed adultery or fornication? And they tried to make it look as though it was not really a bad thing. Well, my wife wasn't taking care of me. That's one of the big ones. Yeah. Well, you know, just got out of hand and it's done. God will forgive me. God forgave David. We justify our sin, don't we? Now, moving right along here, verse 26, and when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. Can you imagine that? All for a few moments of pleasure, a man that was committed and dedicated and faithful. Don't you think she's mourning? Now, maybe she was forced. I don't know how that all works with what went on between David and Bathsheba, but you know, she transgressed. It was not just him. It takes two. And they both, either through pressure or through lust, it happened. And now a man is dead because of it. She mourned over it. Look at verse 27. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house. And she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased, not David. Doesn't say it displeased David. It displeased the Lord. Displeasing David doesn't come till later. Look at chapter 12. We find David's repentance. You know the story about Nathan, how he said, thou art the man. Verse 7, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel. Now, look at the things that God's done for him. Well, I anointed thee king over Israel. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's what? Say it. Wives unto thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord? You despised the Lord's commandment. and or to do evil in his sight. So while all this is going on, while David's out on that deck, God is watching this. He's watching it all unfold. You know, your sin is not to yourself alone. God is watching everything you do. Everything you do. He sees it. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thy house, because thou hast despised me. You say, well, I only did that because I loved myself. We're living in the life of selfies, right? It's all about me. It's all about how I look. It's all about what I can do. And he said, you despised me when you did this. You were enjoying yourself, but you despised me when you were enjoying yourself. And has taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. All right, I'm going to allow your own house to embarrass you. I will rise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. We know who that is. That's the story of Absalom lying with David's wives out in the open. You talk about a sad thing. Look at verse 12. For thou didst it what? You thought you were doing it. You did it secretly. But it wasn't a secret. It never is a secret. But I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And we remember Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. You know the chapter. I mean, it's a real repentant prayer. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die. I'm not going to kill you, David, like you killed Uriah. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. You know, David besought God for the child, verse 16. And he fasted and went in. He lay all night upon the earth. He cried out to God. Look at verse 22. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be what? Gracious to me, that the child may live, but now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. I want to give you four things I want you to write down pertaining to this story, pertaining to this thing called secret faults. The Bible makes it clear in Psalm 19, 12 to 13, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. How many of you have faults? All of us have faults. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. I can speak from my own life that, you know, there are certain things that plague us. I don't know. I'm not interested in what seems to attack you, but I know what attacks me. We know where our weaknesses are. Say, oh, I'll tell you what, I'll get victory over this once I get married. Then you don't. I'll get victory over this once we have kids. Then you don't. Oh man, I'll get victory over this. And we continue to go on in defeat. That's something that happens. I mean, if it happened to me, I'm sure it's happened to some of you. He goes on to say, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sin. That's sin that we presume, it's not that bad. Hey, I know a lot of other people that are worse than I am. So I'm not as bad as they are. That's presumption. You can presume that God will be easy on you because it seems as though he's easy on other people that are not as good as I am and not as holy as I am and not as committed or dedicated as I am. Some people justify their secret sins because of their position. What makes a preacher run off with a secretary? What makes a couple in the church have a wife swap? What makes a single man lust over married women? I'm just being open here. What makes this happen? Presumptuous sin. Presumptuous sin. See, Satan is so slick. He'll find the very thing that can get you. And if you're not armed, if you don't have the power of the Spirit, as was talked about a little while ago, you will be defeated. You will be defeated. Number one, I want you to write this down. Christians don't necessarily practice what they preach. Isn't that true? If I were to ask you a question, are you ever a hypocrite? Are any of us ever a hypocrite? Of course. That's one of our battles, to not be hypocritical. Sin that is practiced produces hypocrisy. Right? And I have a right to not practice sin. God's given me that right. I don't have to allow myself to sin. The Bible says we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed, aren't we? And really, the sin is not outside, it's inside. Yeah. Sin doesn't begin outside. It's what's inside. Because if you're right inside, if your spirit's right inside, what's going to happen is when the opportunity of sin presents itself, if you're right inside, you're not even going to consider it. But if you're not right inside at the moment that temptation comes, your wicked inside comes outside. You see? And this is the battle that man faces. So we must ask ourselves, am I sometimes hypocritical? Do I practice or do I not practice what I profess? If that be the case, then I must deal with myself. I must spend much time preparing myself for victory so that I'm not hypocritical. Amen. About the time you know, there's three enemies, the world, the flesh, the devil. The world and the flesh are the first that attack you. When you get victory in your flesh and you get victory from the philosophy and influence of the world, what's going to happen is there's going to be a personal attack against you by the devil. Now, many Christians never get to that place. The world and the flesh take care of them. That's how they live. They live in the flesh. They live with the world philosophy of life, and they justify their sin, and they're hypocrites. But we don't know about it because it's secret. So they continue on serving in ministry, and we don't think anything of it because we don't know anything about it. But it is no secret to God. God revealeth secrets. I told you about how my dad revealed my sin of stealing those ice cream sandwiches. Yes, we'll move on. His sin that he practiced, that David practiced, came back in Absalom, who killed Amnon and overthrew his father's throne. It went on and on, all kinds of sin. carried on because of that man's sin. You know why some of the young people are turned off to want to serve the Lord? Is because of the hypocrisy that they see. And they say, you know, let me give you a perfect example of that. There's a pastor who, he started a church and everything, but his oldest son, him and his son really would get into it and sometimes would fisticuff, and then the son got into some drugs. He's still pastoring as though nothing's wrong. But then his wife, because of the abuse that he was putting on his wife, verbal abuse, mistreating his daughter, there's a whole list of things. But you know what the problem was? He wouldn't take responsibility for being the problem. He blamed it on his wife. He blamed it on his son. He blamed it on everybody but himself. And here he is, supposedly ministering the word of God, but he's living a lie. He's a hypocrite. Well, it finally came to surface where the wife had had enough. And she said, I can't live under this abuse anymore. And she went to the men of the church and told them. Whew. To this day, he still wants to blame everybody else for the problem. He cannot accept the fact that he's guilty. That is a very dangerous place to be. I asked one of the men of the church, I said, do you think he's really saved? He said, from every indication, I can't honestly believe that he's saved because he's a habitual liar. We've caught him in multitudes of lies. He'll say one thing to one person, say something the opposite to another person. He's a liar. So hypocrisy is real, isn't it? Number two, Christians carry around secret sins. They carry them around. There was a girl named Davina Gelenti from Newark, California. Born and raised in a good Christian home. Very brilliant, sharp young lady. Ends up in New York City. Takes a job in New York City. Meets a guy at work. He goes, come on, come live with me. You don't have to worry about anything. So she moved in with him. This is a Christian girl from a good Christian home, away from her pastor, away from her family, away from anybody that knows her. One Sunday, she pulls her brand new Camaro up to our church and comes into church. It just so happened that on our church sign it said, get right with God. She came in because that's what she saw on the sign. As soon as the altar call was given, she was at the altar. One of our young ladies came forward, her young couple. She came forward and she said, can I pray with you? And she said, yes. And she said, I've gotten away from God, and I'm living with a guy right now, and I know it's wrong. I can't do this. But what should I do? And so this young wife said, well, let's talk to my husband. And that afternoon, her boyfriend that she was living with, he was off on a business trip, and they went to her place and got her stuff, and she moved in with them. And a week later, she said, God does not want me here. I need to go back and get under the umbrella of my parents, get back in my local church, and go back where I was right with God. Praise God. We all sin and make mistakes, don't we? But what's beautiful is when we come to that place where we say, I'm tired of it, and it's not going to continue any longer. She wrote me a nice postcard and she said, thank you for your teachings, and I am now right with God. Now, I want to tell you, that's a great victory. And did you know we can have victories like that? But if we carry around this secret sin, oh my, We take too many liberties. Galatians 5:13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh. You see, that's what Davina did. She used her liberty as an occasion to feed her flesh. And of course, the result was that she was in trouble with God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, as free, and not using your liberty for a choice or a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servant of God. That's why John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, do you really want to sacrifice the love of God for the love of the world? For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Why would we want to stoop so low when we could soar so high? What is the sin that besets you? Some it's ladder climbing. Climbing up the corporate ladder. Some it's no appetite for spiritual things. And I want to tell you something. We talk about a void in our life. If we're not filled with the Spirit, we're filled with the flesh. There's no emptiness. There's no empty spot in the life of an individual. You're either filled with God or you're filled with yourself. Jealousy over a brother or sister, holding a grudge, gossip, watching things you ought not to, going places you ought not to go, using the wrong language, reliving the sins of the past. I was in a men's conference one time preaching, and a man came up to me after the service, and he said, I want to tell you something. He said, you nailed my sin. And I said, well, what was that? He said, reliving the sins of my past. He said, I lived a wicked, horrible life before I got saved. He said, my battle is sometimes I just muse and think about some of the things I did and get pleasure from it. I'm sure some of you understand that problem as well. What I'm saying is that those are called secret and besetting sins. And they must be confessed, and they must be forsaken. Oh, there's sins of gluttony, laziness, wasting time. Had a young boy come up to a meeting I was in. He was probably 9 years old. Him and his dad came forward in the service. And after the service was over, the dad and him hung around. And he said, Brother Knickerbocker, I want my son to tell you what he told me. And I said, okay. He said, just a little kid. He said, I've been spending too much time on my games. And I shouldn't be doing that. I was on Facebook for quite a while one time, and I didn't know that I could check my Facebook and I could tell how long I'd been on it. And in one day, I spent 6 hours. And many of you have done the same thing. I mean, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with these things as long as they don't control you. You must control them. Otherwise, it becomes a sin, doesn't it? Number three, God will expose secret sin. Wow. You remember Esau, don't you? In Jeremiah 49, verse 10, it says, but I have made Esau bare. I have uncovered his secret places, and he shall not be able to hide himself. His seed is spoiled, and his brethren and his neighbors, and he is not. See, sin doesn't affect one person, it affects many people. It's like the pastor that had his phone up on the pulpit. Apparently one of his men saw something on there that caused him to have to lose his pulpit. But the sin took him into court. The sin put him in jail. He was a college-age student. He was on the internet and he was text messaging or chatting with some 14-year-old girl. And so he set himself up to, this is a Bible college student now. And he kind of set it up to go see this girl, knowing that she was underage. But when he got there, it was a police officer. They were doing a special sting. He was a pianist, one of the best I've ever heard. So now he's playing the piano in the chapel in the jail he's in. And I don't know how much longer he'll be in there. What I'm saying is that these sins are going to be exposed. And I say to you that if they're not, it's God's grace. But we must ask the Lord to cleanse us and forgive us. Ecclesiastes 12, 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. There is such a thing as evil secret sin, isn't there? Even good secret sin, huh? Numbers 32, 23, but if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin, that ought to haunt us, hadn't it? Jeremiah 16, 17, for mine eyes are upon all thy ways. This is God. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. Wow. Proverbs 27, 5, open rebuke is better than secret love. Amen. We ought to appreciate anybody that tries to rebuke us in our sin. Amen. It's kind of a warning shot over the bow. I'm warning you. I'm warning myself. Amen. Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Galatians. That's what Paul said to them. That church at Galatia. Am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? You mad at me? A pastor. People get mad at the pastor when he deals with sin. He sees something he's got to deal with. He doesn't want to have to go deal with it, but he knows that I've got to do it. Because I'm a shepherd. I'm not a hireling. So I've got to go to that man and I've got to confront him about what he's doing. I found out about it and I've got to talk to him about it. And I'm going to go by myself. Hopefully we can restore that man. And then that man gets mad at the preacher. So then the pastor has to get two or three of his own men and go with them and confront him again and say, hey, we're here. We love you, man. We know you're doing some things that are wrong, and we're asking God to help you to get victory. We don't want to see your life and your family destroyed. Sometimes that man will say, I'm sorry and I need to get right with God. And that man does. But then sometimes it has to be taken before the church. And it's not to just get rid of somebody and kick them out the back door. It's a restoration plan. That person might be restored. Anybody that sins and it's exposed, we ought to be the first ones to care for that person and say, we want to do anything we can to restore you. But in many cases, when somebody does something wrong, we kick them out the back door and hope they never come back. And what kind of a testimony is that? Your good will be evil spoken of. We had a man that we had to discipline, and I told the man he couldn't serve anymore until he gets some counseling. And I said, when you get home, you tell your wife what happened, why we're not going to let you serve right now. And boy, she came in a huff the next day. She was mad. All my husband's done for you, and here you are treating him like that. I said, did he tell you what he did? Well, he said he just used some indiscretions. I said, he was sleeping with your girlfriends. Two of your closest friends. And they're both in the church. Oh, yeah. So what does he do? We give him counseling. We pay for his counseling. He ends up going up to another church. They took him right in, man. Took them right, never even called me about them. Then I got through the grapevine. Well, somebody's got to minister to him. Yeah. And he's blurting all over. He's knocking me and criticizing me to everybody he comes in contact with. And my wife got a wind of it. And so she went to praying. And she said, Lord, I wish that he would shut his mouth. He had a stroke. Couldn't speak for 6 months. I said, Ian, is there anything, any other prayer requests I could give you? And while he's in a nursing home, shriveled up, he's done. God shut that man down. I went to see him. I walked into the room. I said, hey, how you doing? Been praying for you. He said, Pastor, he said, I am so sorry for the things that I've done. Would you forgive me? I said, I forgive you.
Amen.
Amen. God exposes sin. Oh, there's so many verses I could give you about that. Remember Lot's wife? In Luke 12, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be made known. Therefore, whosoever ye shall, who have spoken in darkness, shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ears of a closet shall be proclaimed from the housetops. Be not deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Go with me to Luke 22 quickly, and I'm done. Luke 22. Luke 22, verse 61. Remember, Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest, verse 60. He had denied the Lord. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked unto Peter. And Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he had said unto him before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and started a gossip campaign. No? What'd he do? He wept bitterly. And number four is confess your sins before God has to expose them. Pastor?